So how did he respond to that constant theme in those clips? Life's not fair. We're about halfway through our series in Genesis 37 to 50. We're looking at the life of Joseph. We're considering how we're supposed to respond when life's not fair. And I thought it would be a good time, this midpoint, to hit pause and sort of deal with what we're actually experiencing as we go through this series. And those clips, I think, reveal two common responses to the whole concept that life's not fair. First of all, you have Snape in Harry Potter and Scar in The Lion King. And they sort of emphasize the truth perspective when it comes to life's not fair. And basically, some of us have that attitude here this morning. Yeah, it's not fair. Deal with it. Get over it. Of course it's not fair. Quit your whining. Quit your complaining. That's one attitude that some of us have had as we've gone through this series. And then the young Fred Savage in The Princess Bride, that's the other perspective that some of us have. And that's maybe more of a gracious, sensitive response to the fact that life's not fair. We grieve that the good guy doesn't always get the girl, or the good girl doesn't always get the guy. That at times, bad things happen to what seem like good people. Those are the two basic responses. They're present in this congregation. They're at various times present in my own life. And they're certainly present in the Scriptures. See, what I love about the Bible is it so often avoids the extreme positions of either or. And the truth so often is a both and perspective. And the perspective of those clips are both found in Scripture. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. We're going to look at the end of Genesis 40, the beginning of Genesis 41. And we're going to see these various perspectives that remind us when life's not fair, we need to hit pause and we need to reflect biblically on ourselves, on our circumstances, and about God. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Again, Genesis 40, starting in verse 20, and then I'll read through verse 13 of chapter 41. This is God's word. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. Now, if you've not been here, we're at the part of the story where Joseph obviously has been sold by his brothers into slavery. And then he worked for a man named Potiphar, and he was unfairly accused of immorality by Potiphar's wife. And he was unfairly put into prison. And while he's in prison, the chief baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh offended Pharaoh, and they were put in the same prison with Joseph. They had dreams, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. That's where we pick up the story. Let's again look at now verse 21. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep, and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, flock, this is God's word. He gave it to us because he loves us. And he wants us to know how to respond when life's not fair. Let's pray. Father, would you pour out your spirit upon us? Would you show us where we tend to lean when it comes to facing this idea that life's not fair? Would you balance us? Would you integrate us? Would you correct us? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So when life's not fair, on the one hand, God doesn't want us to become Christian stoics. God doesn't want us to pretend that it doesn't hurt. God isn't there saying with a bulging vein, get over it. On the other hand, neither does God want us to fall into an entitlement mentality that thinks, hey, I deserve better than this. The biblical truth leads us in the way. Let's dig in. Okay? First of all, hit pause and reflect upon what is truly fair. Okay, now this is going to be, I'm going to start off, I'm going to tell you right from the start here, this is going to be the more truth-oriented perspective. So stick with me. This is going to get a little intense, but we're going to get to the grace perspective as well. But we're going to start with the truth perspective. When life's not fair, hit pause and reflect upon what is truly fair. Look at verse 22 in your text. It's not an encouraging verse. The chief baker was hanged. It's repeated in verse 13 of chapter 41. The baker was hanged. Now let's hit pause. Why was the baker hanged? Well, you need to go back to chapter 40. I explained it as I read the text. In verse 1 of chapter 40, it says that the chief baker and the cupbearer offended Pharaoh. Literally, it says committed an offense. That word offense is the most common word in the New Testament for sin. The chief baker and the cupbearer were sent to prison because they sinned against Pharaoh. Pharaoh, as an earthly ruler, was simply responding in justice to being wronged, to being offended. So think about that. The baker and the cupbearer were sent from the palace to the prison. And they may have thought, how unfair, when in fact it wasn't unfair at all. It was perfectly just. They had sinned against Pharaoh. Now let's hit pause again. God is the creator of the universe. He's the judge of the whole earth. And every single one of us here today, every one of us, have offended him. We've sinned against him. Not just a single offense, but multiple offenses and sins against an infinitely holy God every single day of our lives. So what really do you and I deserve? You see, folks, if we really understand who God is, and we really understand who we are, we don't want fair. Because fair is a fate worse than what the baker experienced. Because we've offended an infinitely holy God, fair will be placed into the eternal prison that God has ordained for those who offend him. Fair would be experiencing an eternal condemnation worse than a beheading. You see, the world loves to talk about God being good. And trust me, he is. We wouldn't even have a category for good or evil if there was no God who was the definitive good. And the world loves to talk about a God who is love, and he is love. We wouldn't know love apart from God who is love. But one thing the world fails to talk about is that God is also just and righteous and holy. And God would not be good if he wasn't also just. How could a God be good if ultimately he didn't punish wickedness and wrong? And yet that puts us in a bind, because every one of us have been wicked in the eyes of God. The New Testament is the fullest expression of grace we know. And yet the New Testament reminds us that there is such a thing, an oxymoron, if you will, of the wrath of the Lamb. Can there be anything in the universe more gentle than a lamb? And yet the Bible talks about the wrath of the Lamb that is coming, because the world deserves it, and so do we. So when life's not fair, let's hit pause and recognize that no matter what we're going through, we deserve far, far worse. I don't say that lightly, and I don't say that discompassionately. I simply say it because it's true. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, we're told again, Jesus will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Folks, when life's not fair, we need to hit pause and remind ourselves, we don't want fair. We want grace. And it's interesting in the passage, the baker simply received justice. The cupbearer was just as guilty, and he received grace. When life's unfair, it ought to humble us, remind us of what we deserve, and point us in the direction of seeking grace from God. Reflect upon what's truly fair. Secondly, and this is where we get more to the grace perspective, the hard part's over. Hit pause and reflect upon what is actually unfair. Look at verse 23 of chapter 40. And before you look at that again, try to think of your favorite TV series. Maybe an adventure, a mystery, a thriller. And You love and you hate this series because every single week it brings you to a place where it's a cliffhanger. And you've got to wait a whole nother week to find out what happens. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes they even take you right up to the edge of the end of a season and they leave you hanging. And you got to wait 6 months to find out what's happening. You're on the edge of your seat. A bomb has just been dropped, whether it's relational or circumstantial. Well, you need to realize that's how God wrote his Bible. That's how God wrote his word. It's supposed to keep us on the edge of our seats. And if we're following the story, we remember as we're reading this text, Joseph was kidnapped. He was hated wrongly and unjustly and unfairly by his brothers. He was then sent to Potiphar to be a slave for Potiphar. And then he was unfairly accused. Then he was unfairly sent to prison. Then he interprets the dreams of the chief baker and cupbearer. And then he pleads with the cupbearer because he knows the cupbearer is going to be restored to Pharaoh. He pleads and he says, look, I'm here unfairly. I was kidnapped. I don't deserve to be here. So please remember me. Now we're ready. With that emotional information in our souls, now we're ready to read verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. See what God's doing there? He's actually written the text to stir up within us all a sensitivity toward the unfairness of life. God is actually wanting us to become a little angry with what's happening to Joseph. It's clearly presented as unfair. And then look at the next verse. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. Now here's the way, if we're not careful, here's how we'll read the text. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. No, don't read your Bibles that way. Here's the way God wrote it. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. In other words, you're supposed to identify with Joseph. Everything that can be unfair has been happening to Joseph. And now he's been forgotten after he's been nothing but faithful. And not only has he been forgotten for a day or a week or a month, but for 2 whole stinking years. He's been in this lousy prison, in this lousy environment with rats running all around him, with lousy food, disease, people being punished all over the place. See, God has written the text to stir within us that life can actually be unfair. And then in verse 9, the chief cupbearer finally comes to his senses, and look what he says. He says, I remember my offenses today. Same word used in chapter 40. I remember my sins today. You know, if we're reading this as one of those talk shows that Steve Harvey has, and he invites people in and they interview him, and the crowd gets all involved. If somebody's bad, they boo and hiss and want to throw tomatoes. Okay, we're supposed to read the text the same way. And when the cupbearer says, I remember my offenses today, we're supposed to say, you bet you do, you louse. When we want to start throwing tomatoes at the guy, we're saying, you bet, that was offensive that you forgot him. It was unfair. See, now here's the amazing thing. No matter what happens in life, never forget, we deserve far, far, far worse. Because God's an infinitely holy God, and we've offended him. And yet, this same God wants us to be stirred when we see ourselves and others experience unfairness in life. God himself is grieved when we're grieved by the unfairness of life. God's word actually affirms what we feel deep within our souls, that at times life is unfair. God never responds like Snape did to Harry. Get over it. Life's not fair. God never says that to us. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he taught about the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, remember that in Luke 18? There was a defenseless widow. There was no one to protect her. She went to this judge for justice, and it was an unjust judge, and he just blew her off. But Jesus said she kept going day after day after day after day, and she finally wore the unjust judge out with all of her coming along. And then he says, how much more and how much more quickly will your Father, who's a good judge, come to the defense of those who ask, of those who pray? We're actually encouraged to run to God in the midst of the unfairness of life. As a matter of fact, look at the Psalms. The Psalms are complete with complaints and laments of the Christian who goes before God and is basically saying, God, this isn't fair. We're actually allowed to say that. We shouldn't be allowed to say that. It should be a joke for a Christian to say life's not fair because we know what we deserve. And yet God in his compassion still acknowledges that even in spite of our brokenness and what we deserve, he is grieved and he hurts when we experience life as unfair. And he's not saying, suck it up, you wimp. That's never God. That may be your earthly dad, but it's never your heavenly Father. 1 Peter 2:19, God is pleased when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. God acknowledges there is such a thing as unfair treatment. And Jesus is a faithful high priest who sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. And so when we feel life's not fair, we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find hope. So when you hear people say, stop whining, suck it up, that's a lot more humanistic than it is Christian. And it's a lot more fleshly than it is godly. When life's not fair, hit pause and think about what is truly fair. Hit pause and reflect upon what is actually truly unfair. And then thirdly, hit pause and reflect upon what is ultimately promised. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 41. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. Okay, not only are we supposed to get into the text and hear the heartbeat of God stirring us up, we're also to read the scriptures looking for keywords. And in Genesis 37 to 50, dreaming is a really important word. I mean, the whole Joseph narrative in chapter 37 began with Joseph dreaming, right? He had those dreams, and his brothers and his father came and were bowing before him. And then in prison, the baker and the cupbearer had dreams. And now, in chapter 41, Pharaoh himself has dreams. Those are key words. And so we ought to be clued in that God is at work. Something fantastic is happening here. And what we see in this text is that Joseph is mentioned to Pharaoh. And God wants our imaginations to be stirred as we read the text. Oh my, what's going on? I mean, little Joseph, insignificant Joseph from an insignificant place who was an insignificant slave, suddenly he's been introduced to the ruler of the populated world. What is going to happen? And we begin to stir with anticipation because really, deep down, we know what's about to happen. Joseph is going to have audience with the Pharaoh. And when that happens, all of his dreams will likely come true. And somehow, as he is interacting with Pharaoh, his brothers and father are going to come and bow down, and his dreams are going to be fulfilled. See, Joseph lived by faith daily. He trusted in what God had ultimately promised in those dreams. He didn't lose hope when life wasn't fair. And when life's not fair, we're not to lose hope either. And we're to trust in what God ultimately promises. Now, here's the key. We don't have dreams. At least most of us don't. That's not normally how God moves in our day, because he doesn't need to. Because we have the complete scriptures. We don't any longer need dreams. So what God ultimately promises us is in this book. And there are three particular promises that we need to focus on when life's not fair. First of all, when life's not fair, reflect upon the ultimate promises of blessing and good. Blessing and good. Romans 8:28. God says that he causes all things to work together for good to those who are called, to those who love him. God says there's nothing you've been through as a child of God that you consider unfair, that in the final analysis you won't consider to be a blessing. We had John Lennox here last week, and he talked about why is there suffering. And he said, suffering makes sense if you believe that the soul can be developed. See, suffering comes because God is developing the soul through the suffering. See, that's a good thing. That's actually a blessing. That's what Joseph's perspective was at the end of the story. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that money might be kept alive." So we're to reflect upon the ultimate promise of blessing and good. Secondly, reflect upon the ultimate promise of the New Jerusalem. Now, this is really interesting. Non-Christians like to attack God because life's not fair. Now, to even have a category of fair and unfair, there has to be a baseline. There has to be an absolute, which means there has to be God. For us to even consider something as fair and something as unfair, there has to be a standard by which we measure fair and unfair. And that standard can only be God. So there's a sense in which when the world thinks life is unfair, they're actually thinking biblically. When you think life is unfair, there's a sense in which you're thinking biblically. See, the whole reason we can say life seems unfair is because deep down within, we know life should be more than what it is. Deep down in our souls, there are echoes of Eden. Deep down in our souls, we know that we know that we know life isn't supposed to be this way. And one day for the Christian, God will stamp the exclamation point on the affirmation of those thoughts. And he'll say, everything you ever dreamed about what fairness should look like will explode. Because that which hasn't even entered the mind of humanity, that which has not even entered the heart of humanity, that which has not, you can't even comprehend, all this God has in store for those who love him through faith in Jesus Christ. So when life's not fair, God says, think much of eternity. Think much of heaven, where every wrong will be righted. And everything you ever hoped would be true and more, in a much more holy way. And then, of course, the ultimate promise that's given to us in the scriptures is Jesus. I said it before. I said it at the end of every message I've done in this series. Jesus is the one to whom Joseph points. Jesus is the more perfect Joseph. Joseph simply dreamed of his brothers and his father coming to bow down before him. Jesus is the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the one in whom the perspectives that people have when life's not fair meet us together. Jesus is the one where the truth that says, no matter what you're facing in this unfair life, you deserve far, far worse. And that justice meets at the cross. And yet at the cross, the Father also says, I grieve when you experience unfairness in life. And I grieve so much that I'm going to put things right. And I'm going to put things right by the most unfair thing you've ever seen. Because the person who is absolutely perfect, who's never done anything wrong, who's never offended me, and all they've ever done was love me and obey me, I'm going to punish that one. Talk about unfair. You see, folks, you don't want fair. You want grace. And grace is offered in the Savior. And grace is also what is offered here at this table, where Jesus says, remember my death until I come. Jesus is saying, when life's unfair, come to the table and remember that God has used unfairness to ultimately make all things new and all things fair. The night on which Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the remission of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you, and give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine. God, we acknowledge that the elements remain bread and the fruit of the vine. And yet, as we come in repentance and faith, you use these elements to nourish us with all the benefits of Jesus. And so come, Holy Spirit, please do that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.